Find your place there in Romans chapter 4 with me, and I want to begin here. This is a new chapter we are beginning in our series in the book of Romans, and we have discovered and explored, I should say, the truths of the guiltiness and the condemnation of mankind in general, that both Jew and Gentile, no racial differences. Everybody, every single human being is guilty before a holy and righteous God. And Paul is writing to the Romans to declare that. And we see that though all are guilty, God has made a way for all mankind to be not guilty. That He declared not guilty. And so that is where we find ourselves at the end of chapter 3 of that declaration, a Bible word called justification. Justification. I heard one person say that justification can be defined as just as if I had never sinned. And I'm going to explain that doctrine to you, not just justification, but there's another word that I would like to, a theological word that I would like to go over this morning, and that's the word imputation, the doctrine of imputation. And we'll get more into that here in just a moment. But chapter 4 has a theme to it. That theme is the man Abraham, but more specific than that. It is the example of Abraham. It is chapter 4 of the book of Romans is pointing out, it is highlighting, it is drawing attention to how this man in the Old Testament, even before the law was written, got saved. And you know what we need to learn today, if we haven't already, we get saved the same way Abraham did. It has not changed. The way of salvation has remained the same. And I'm going to show you that through the Word of God here this morning. The title of this morning's message is Just Believe God. Just Believe God. Following in the steps of Father Abraham. Father Abraham, would you pray with me and please pray for me? Lord, I am so thankful for the Word of God this morning. This is what we need, Lord. We need your Word. I need your Word. Lord, we need the work of your Spirit. And Lord, as we look at these various doctrines and as we look at the life of Abraham and his faith, I pray you would do a deep work in every heart present here. I pray that there would just be a work of your Spirit. Lord, I don't want to be in the way of what you want to do. So please, Lord, help me just to be a willing voice and a willing vessel that is going to allow you to do your work. And so, God, we give you all the praise and glory in advance for those that will be saved and those that will be touched and encouraged by the Word of God. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Just believe God. Let's read the Word of God together. The Bible says, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." Now let me pause right there just for a moment. Paul is continuing his argument. He has gone through very thoroughly and very clearly how man cannot be justified by works. He cannot be justified by his religion. And that mankind is going to be held accountable, even the non-religious who think they are justified by their own way of religion. They basically have established their own morality by the way they think and what they have decided in their own imaginations. Some would call themselves atheists or agnostics and whatever. Those are all religions. Whether they say they're non-religious or not, atheism is a religion. Every man is worshiping something or someone. And what the Bible declares is that there is only one who is worthy of worship. And His name is Jesus. He is the God that is worthy alone. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And Paul is writing also with the Jewish mind and understanding that they are justifying themselves because of their lineage, because of their heritage, and because of the Jews seeing themselves as the chosen of God. And Paul is having to bring some correction in their thinking, that they too stand in need of God's marvelous grace. And so, who better to bring before the Jewish mind than the man Abraham? This was the man, was the father of their faith. This was the man that they determined was a righteous man, a man that was to be the standard of righteousness, the man who we were going to follow and who we were going to be of. And therefore, because we are descendants of Abraham, simply because we are descendants of Abraham, we're going to be okay. And then, not only Abraham, but get this, who else would be better to bring up before the Jewish mind than King David? Halfway, a little bit down further, we'll see in a minute, he's going to bring up David. David as an example of being justified by faith through the grace of God. You see what Paul's doing here? He's again setting forth an argument and declaring that man must be saved by one way and one way only. It will be by the grace of God through faith. Let's continue reading. For what saith the Scripture in verse 3? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. But notice verse 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were." Again, with God's help, I just want to preach a simple message to you this morning entitled, "Just Believe God." You'll notice that several times through the Word of God, there's a couple themes in verses 1 through 17 that I just read aloud to you. Verses 1 through 8, Paul's going to deal with man cannot be justified by works. The second point he's going to make is man cannot be justified by circumcision. And then thirdly, he's going to prove that man cannot be justified by the law or keeping the law. And we won't get into it today, but he is going to hit in the last part of the chapter, which I think we'll get to next week, is that man cannot be justified with unbelief. But let's look at the first few that I mentioned. I want to call attention to several things that are so important for chapter 4. Notice the word counted in verse number 3. That word counted, you'll see repeated several times, but using a different English word. It's the same Greek word. If you'll notice in chapter 5, you see the word counted. In chapter 6, you see the word imputeth. Chapter 8, you see impute. Chapter 9, you see reckoned. Verse 10, you see reckoned. Verse 11, you see imputed. Verse 22, you see imputed. Verse 23, you see imputed. And verse 24, you see again imputed. No less than 11 times this word is used, and it's the same Greek word. What is the Greek word? It's logizome. And what it means to put to someone's account. All right, so let's just say tomorrow you go online or you look on your phone and check your account and someone somehow has placed $1 million in your account. Oh, I'm sure that'd be the first thing that comes to your mind, perhaps would be to mine, is there must be some sort of mistake. Now, I'm sure there would be some other thoughts that would go through about the same time as, I wonder if I should say anything. Well, I know some bills that could surely be paid with this right here. I know there's some things I'd want to have, or maybe I need. I could find some ways to spend this money, but nevertheless, somebody had put a large sum of money on your account. It was $1 million that, let me just use the Bible word, was imputed to your account. Well, here we're going to look at the meaning of this word imputed is in the context of, get it now, the theme of the book of Romans, remember, is the righteousness of God. And what this chapter centers on is the fact that God Almighty has imputed, reckoned, placed to my account His righteousness. Now, it just didn't come there without me making a decision. God has given each and every man a choice to decide whether or not he's going to submit his heart and his mind and come to the salvation that God is offering all mankind and simply believe God for what he is offering us. It has to be received by faith. You know what's interesting about this word? It's used 11 times. I'm not saying this, there's some kind of secret meeting here, but I do find it interesting enough that this word that means to put to someone's account is used 11 times in chapter 4. Do you know another word that's used 11 times? You'll notice the word believe, faith, and believed in this chapter. It's the same Greek word used 11 times. What is that a message for us? I believe it is. And it's no secret message. It's that this righteousness that God is offering you and me is to only be received by faith. You cannot work for it. And I want to prove that to you, as Paul proves here very clearly. Now, one thing we got to understand is that there are three types of imputation in the Word of God. Number one, you have sin being imputed unto Adam. In the beginning was Adam and Eve there, and they disobeyed, and by the disobedience of one, the death passed upon all men. Sin has been imputed to mankind because of the curse of sin. And not only that you have, but then because of that, God knew what was going to happen. He provided a sacrifice, a Redeemer, His Son, Jesus Christ. And through Jesus dying on the cross, and remember we talked about the wrath of God. You remember how Jesus was the recipient of God's wrath? That word propitiation means Jesus satisfied it. It was laid on Him, the wrath of God, because sin was laid upon our Savior. That it was when Jesus took our sin. Our sin was imputed upon Him because He was without sin. He was no sinner, but He took all sin upon Himself. He took the whole account of all of humanity, every single sin that is innumerable, He took it upon Himself. Only deity. But it was imputed unto Him. It was placed to His account. Him being without sin took my sin. And then the third one is what we see here. Not only was sin imputed unto Adam for his sin, and sin imputed upon Jesus Christ, put to Him on the cross, but then thirdly, thank God, we have the righteousness of Christ that gets imputed or put to our account when we believe the gospel. That is awesome. That should just simply put us in a state of awe when we really start thinking about it, meditating upon it. That is the example God is putting forth here. Now, let me remind us that Abraham is the father of us all who believe. Now, you'll understand here in the context, he is saying that we are not necessarily the descendants of Abraham through blood. We're not the Jewish nation, but he is our father because we have the same faith. We got saved the same way he did. And he is the prototype here, if you will, of just coming to God by faith. And we sing in Genesis, if you notice verse number 3, verse number 3, Paul is quoting, you can mark it down, Genesis chapter 15, verses 5 through 6. Now, what's interesting about this is there's so much to teach and preach here. I'm just so limited because of time. But if I could take you back to Genesis, you'll remember in Genesis chapter 12, something very significant happened. Abraham got a call from God. And he received a promise. And he says, I'm going to call you, and many are going to be blessed because of you. And many will be cursed that reject you. But I'm telling you, he says, you're going to be blessed. That was a call to Abraham to leave his land. But that was not when Abraham got saved. Abraham did not get saved until chapter 15. When I believe, when God promised him very specifically that he would have a son, and that son would be the lineage of the Messiah, would be that line of seed that would bring redemption to a lost world. And at that point, that's where God told him in Genesis chapter 15, verse 5 and 6, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. What is that teaching us today? Well, you think about, where did God find Abraham? He found him as a pagan. Ur of the Chaldees is the land where he was residing. He was a worshiper of the moon god. He was a pagan through and through. But God still worked in his life. By the way, please let that be an illustration to every one of us. You didn't find God. God found you. He's on a rescue mission to find all, and all that will respond to His calling to be saved. But God came to Abraham and drew him out and got him to a place in chapter 15 where he would believe the promise that God gave him. He took him at his word and believed there would be a seed, there would be a Messiah, that all the nations of the world would be blessed. I tell you, it was a promise that Abraham received. And he did not earn it. Notice the next verse in verse 4. It says, it was put to his account, this righteousness of God. Now verse 4 is, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned. Now you ought to circle this in your Bible, of grace, but of debt. What is he saying there? He's saying simply this. You work all week for your employer. And you expect what at the end of the week? A check. Or maybe it's 2 weeks for you. Or maybe you get paid monthly. I don't know. But whatever it is, at that end point, you show up at work. Or you look for your account, make sure everything came through okay. Or you do what you got to do. But you look for the fact that you got paid. Why do you do that? Why do you do that? I'll tell you why. It's because you work for it. That simple. And you should. You should look for it. Maybe the boss would say, well, listen, we appreciate all your hard work and we're glad you're staying with the company, but we won't be able to pay you this week or next week. What would be your response? Well, wait a minute, boss. I mean, I can understand you say going forward, but what about these past 2 weeks where I came in here and really worked hard? 60 hours, boss. 60 hours. I mean, we were working overtime. I can understand going forward, but hey, those 2 weeks, listen, you would be on legal grounds to take that man or that company to court. And eventually you'd be paid. Why? Because you worked for it. And you earned it. This is exactly what Paul is saying to a lost world, especially those that are religious, thinking they can work their way to heaven. He says, if you can work for it, it is not grace. If you can add one iota of work to salvation, grace is void. It's all of grace or nothing. It's got to be all of God. I like what H.A. Ironside said. He said this. He said, grace is not only unmerited favor. Grace is favor against merit. It's against it. Not even a little bit of it. Because you know why? The moment, and he's going to hit this right there in verse verse number two. He says, if you have works to add to your justification, you have wherewith up to glory, but not before God. In verse 4, there's a debt that it can only be paid by grace. Notice verse 5. It says, but to him that worketh not. Now listen, folks, I hope you will remember that this chapter should find a sweet lodging place in your heart and mind, especially when you meet some people out there that think they can get into heaven by good deeds. This chapter, you must go to this chapter and many others like it. But this one is solid. It's clear. Abraham, who was a man that was greatly used of God, got saved the same way everybody else does. It is by the grace of God through faith. Notice what it goes on to say. It's to him that worketh not, but believeth. There's that word that's used 11 times in this chapter. On him that justifieth the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. Do you know when you come to God as an unbeliever, as a lost person, and you put your faith in the gospel? Do you know that God equates that with the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is put to your account for all eternity? And by the way, when it comes to my salvation, this is another proof. Imputation and justification is an absolute proof that salvation is forever. It's forever. It doesn't stop. You cannot lose it. Because this is why I cannot lose it. Because it belongs to God. My salvation, thank God, belongs to Him. I'm not responsible for keeping my salvation. Wouldn't we be in a world of trouble, brethren? Wouldn't that be terrible news? By the way, for the rest of your life, you are responsible for keeping and make sure you don't lose your salvation. Would that not be a horrible way of living? You would be in fear every day. I wonder if I did enough today. Oh boy, what about that sin? Oh man, what about that? What about that one way back? Oh man, I'm struggling every day. Eventually you're going to get to the point, well, you just write me off. I'm not going to make this. But I want to tell you what, that is not God's design. God's design is for you and me and for a lost world to understand this. When you come to Him and believe on Him as your personal Savior, let me tell you something. He will take away your sin because it was laid upon Christ, but then He gives you in exchange the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He puts it to your account. And God holds that. He has the key. I don't have the key. God has the key. No man can get through my God. You see, it goes on to David. Even David, it says in verse 6. By the way, what kind of behavior and flesh did Abraham and David have in their life? I mean, these were men, they looked up to it. And by the way, we're going to see here, because a lot of the Jewish people believed that if you were circumcised, you were good. You could get into heaven. Paul's going to deal with that. But what kind of flesh did Abraham and David have? And I say flesh, I mean, what kind of nature did they have? Sinful nature. Adulterers. Liars. Murderers. They had the old sinful, rotten, vile nature that every human being born on this earth has, that must be replaced with a new nature, that must come to the fact that they will never, ever, ever be able to merit the righteousness and favor of God. And that is a reminder to all of us. David, it says here, he says that as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness. What are the next two words? Without works. You follow that theme all through chapter 4, but it's a theme of the Word of God. I can't for the life of me understand. I remember when I first got saved, boy, it scared me to death. I remember like it was yesterday. I was sitting on an Amtrak train, and I'd just been saved probably about 3 or 4 months, and I had my Bible, and I was reading it, and a guy that was real nice, I sat beside, and I believe he was genuinely saved, folks. I really do. But he started talking to me, and he started telling me, now listen, I'm glad you got saved, but he said, listen, you need to walk right with God every day, because you can lose it. You can lose it. I was terrified. I remember going back to church and talking to my pastor, Pastor Dennis Clements, and he said, I said, Pastor, I was on the Amtrak train, and this guy started talking to me. I think he was Pentecostal Holiness or Church of God or something like that. And he just said, he told me, he said, you better be careful because you can lose that salvation. And of course, he took the Word of God and opened it up to me and showed me that that was an impossibility, that I could lose fellowship with God. I could rightly lose my fellowship with God, but I could not lose my relationship with Him. But when I look at verses like this, The righteousness is without works. Hallelujah! Remember what we read in chapter 3? If you're right there in the Word of God, you can be reminded of it. There in verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. Remember that word freely? Notice verse 24 of chapter 3. Being justified what? Freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And notice what David had to say about it. He said, a man can't work without works. And then verse 7 saying, this is a quote from Psalm chapter 32, verses 1 through 2. He says, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And verse 9, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Notice that word blessed there. It's used three times in verse 7, 8, and 9. Blessed, blessed, and blessedness. Do you know what that word means? It means happy. Blessed means happy. It's godly happiness. It's an internal, eternal happiness that comes from being forgiven of all our sins. Amen? And there is nothing on this earth that can replace it. I've tried a lot. Maybe you can testify of that. I've tried a lot of things in this life to make me happy. But I did not find happiness until I found that God Almighty has forgiven me by His grace all my sins. Past, present, future. They're all under the blood. Never to be remembered anymore. You know, you will never find happiness seeking happiness. You will only find happiness through the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. And the quicker you come to that place of realizing that's where it is, salvation, sins being forever forgotten, forgiven by God Almighty, that's where the happiness is going to be. You know, sometimes I'm afraid that the church has lost its happiness in the Lord. Sometimes I look across this congregation and other congregations and I wonder, has the happiness disappeared? And I want to tell you, brethren, let's let not the doctrine of justification and propitiation and imputation just be one of those words that flies across our brow onto another where we continue in our life with dullness and apathy. And unbelief. May we go forward, brethren, as David said here. Happy are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. I might get in trouble here, but I think I'm going to do it anyway. Does that concern you guys? What's Pastor going to do here? It's not what I'm just going to say. You know, listen. I do not in any way support or agree or condone with worldly dancing. I believe it's sin for people. Now, what a man and a woman, a married husband and wife do on their own, or if they're dancing, that there's appropriateness to dancing. There isn't appropriate dancing. But worldly dancing where people are shaking their bodies unto an ungodly song or beat or rhythm or whatever, and that right there is not pleasing to God. But let me stop right there and say this. The Bible does teach that dancing does take place. Now, I am not even thinking and entertaining about demonstrating that for you this morning. I don't know exactly how it looked, but I know the Word of God says that David danced, and I believe there's an element that we see right here. David was so blessed and so happy that all his sins were forgiven. He was a man that danced with joy. And I believe the church of God has lost the excitement of being forgiven. Lost the excitement of having all your vileness placed on the Son of God and Him taking every bit of it and then having His blessed righteousness that's the same equal with God's righteousness placed to my account for all eternity. And when God looks at Brinson Jennings, He looks at the blessed righteousness of His Son Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! Praise God! That's wonderful. Amen. And I want to tell you, friend, if you're here today and you don't know your sins are forgiven for all eternity, you can't be happy. You might find some temporal relief from time to time. But the deep, internal, eternal happiness that God desires for all to have can only come when you come to God with your sin, saying, Lord, save me, a sinner. I believe You died for me and rose again the third day. And I believe that the Bible declares that not only does God forgive our sin, but in His sovereign choice, He has decided in His sovereign power. I don't understand all this, church, but I believe what my Bible tells me, that not only does He forgive my sin, but praise God, He forgets it. In other words, if I bring sin up from the past, God is going to be thinking, what are you talking about? And some of you here this morning, I'm afraid, perhaps have been born again. Perhaps you know you're saved, and perhaps you have messed up even since you were saved, or even there were things before you were saved, and you are carrying that guilt. God has forgotten it. If you have come to God and confessed it as sin, He has forgotten it. It's gone. It's under the blood. Hebrews declares it very clearly. Chapter 8, verse 12. The Bible says, your sins will I remember no more. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Someone asked an elderly Christian lady, does the devil ever trouble you about your past sins? She answered, yes. When the inquirer asked what she did, then she replied, oh, I tell him to go east. What do you do when he comes back? She says, I tell him to go west. And when he comes back from the west, what do you do then? She said, I just keep going from east to the west. And why would she say something like that? Because Psalm 103 verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Woo! Praise God! Isn't that wonderful? Would you stand with me?